invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's a profound statement. Well, you know, what we celebrate at Christmas is far more profound than anybody realized back at that time. I mean, it was pretty quiet when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Hey, God's chosen you to bear the Messiah to the world." I'm sure she told a few friends, but it didn't go very far either. Then the angel comes to Joseph, and he said, "I'll marry her even though I'm going to have the shame of having a pregnant wife before marriage." Quiet, though. The angels, they picked a quiet spot to go to, and they were out there with the shepherds. And when they were done with their song, the shepherds said, "Let's go see what's going on down there in Bethlehem." But again, pretty quiet, pretty quiet. The Holy Spirit told Simeon, "Hey, the Messiah is coming into town. He's a baby." And when Simeon got close enough, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And then the glory star told the wise men, and they said, "Hey, let's go worship him. Let's go find him." Even though it meant a very long trip, they still went looking. But did they really understand all the things that were happening? You know, it's wonderful. We have the bigger picture. We see the whole thing. We have the testimony, particularly of Matthew and then again in Luke. They didn't have that. That's why I like this really great song. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water, that he would save our sons and daughters, that he has come to make you new? Your child, this child, is going to rescue you." She probably really didn't have much of a handle on that. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man, would calm a storm with his hand, has walked where angels tread? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God." She probably didn't know. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? That one day he's going to rule the nations? That he was heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the great I am?" No, she probably didn't have a handle on a whole lot of that. She knew there was something special. I think that there had to be some excitement from each person. I mean, if angels show up and they tell you about the good news that's going on in Bethlehem, I think your heart would do something, wouldn't it? You'd get a little bit excited, and I would imagine they ran the whole way to Bethlehem, which was probably not a short distance. And Mary and Joseph and all involved. It moved their heart, I'm sure. But this passage here in Colossians gives us the big picture. It says, this is what the baby is, and who he is, and what he's going to do, and what God is entrusting him to do. So I thought that'd be a good place for us to camp this morning and just think about who he is. So first of all, he is the image of the invisible God. Or in other words, this baby is divine. This baby is God. You know, we our mothers probably, when we were born, they cuddle us in the arm and they go, you're cute, you're an angel, you're... But none of them ever looked at that baby and said, you're God. But Mary could look down and say, my baby is God right down here on earth. He is the image of the invisible God. Is man made in the... is man the image of God? Let me get my words right here. Is man the image of God? And the answer to that is no. We are made in the image of God. But on the other hand, well, because that image has been marred since anyway, but Jesus, he was the image of God. And the scripture is very clear about that. He was the perfect resemblance and representation of God himself. Now, all that just to say that he is God. When he walked on earth, he was God. And the word image there, it means exact representation. Exactly God. Nothing less. All God in that little boy. In fact, if you look down at verse 19, it makes it even clearer, doesn't it? Because here it says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So, Jesus is God. And you know, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school, every one of the cults will deny that. Somehow Jesus is not up here. They all diminish him down lower. And most of the time they say he is not God, not in the sense that we think about him being God. Colossians 2:9 says that all the fullness of deity lives in him. So Jesus was fully God. The deity lives. That means permanently. And also it means that God was completely at home in Jesus because the two are exactly the same. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Christ was the image of God. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son is the exact representation of God's being. In fact, Jesus, when he walked on earth, he said this in John 10:30. He said, I and the Father are one. So he wants to make it very, very clear that Jesus is God. I love the way John does this. First verse of his gospel. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the Word, God's expression. And then, just to clear it all up, by the time we get to verse 14, he says, the Word, everything he was talking there about in verse 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, the one who was there and part of the creation and who was at God's side and was with God, he's the one that stepped out and came down. He was fully God. So if you want to see God, step back, look at Jesus. Read the Word of God. That's where you'll find out about God. What would God do in any given situation? Look at Jesus. What would God say in any given situation? Listen to Jesus. What would God think about any issue? Listen to what Jesus says. And so he is God and he expresses God. He talks God. He is God. If you want to know what's really important, listen to Jesus. Because he tells us what God says is important. What an amazing thing. God in the flesh on earth. Wow. The angels must have done a double take that day when they realized that little baby had been sitting on the throne with all that glory and honor. And I didn't break it. Still working, right, Kim? They must have been amazed. to see the one that had been sitting on the throne with all the glory and worship and everything, and all of a sudden, he descends. And now he's taken on flesh. We'll talk more about that next week. I think that's where we're going. And he becomes a man. 100% man, 100% God. That's pretty hard to explain, but that's the way the scripture presents it. By the way, I'm glad there are things in the Bible I don't understand. I'm glad there are things about God I don't understand. Because if I could understand everything about God, then he wouldn't be all that big, right? Or powerful, or immense, infinite. So this baby is divine. The second thing I want you to note is that this baby is the he's distinct from his creation. He's not a part of our world in that sense. It says here that he was the firstborn over all creation. Boy, some have really misconstrued that over the years. A lot of the cults do. So there's really two meanings in that word firstborn. Sometimes it means chronological order. In one sense, Jesus was the firstborn because Mary gave birth to Jesus, and that was her first child. So he was a firstborn. How many firstborns do we have here? I think we're outnumbered. Some of you are putting hands up late. You forgot which order you're born in. Jesus was the firstborn in the sense that he was the first one that came out of the tomb. So in chronological order, yes, he was first. But a lot of times this word is used more as a priority word, a rank word. And so, you know, Esau was firstborn, but Jacob was actually the firstborn. Boy, isn't that confusing? But Esau was the one that came out of the birth canal first, so he was the firstborn chronologically. But in priority and rank, his brother outranked him. And so Jacob was actually the firstborn. He got all of the birthright and the blessing and everything that went with the priority office. Then David, in Psalm 89, he's called the firstborn. And we know that he was the little brother of a whole line of brothers. So in that particular case, it means that David outshone all of his brothers. He was better known, more talented perhaps, and he was the most exalted king. Romans 8:29 says that Jesus ranks above his brothers. And I think that's the way we have to look at this. Firstborn, he ranks above all the others and has a priority over them. The fact of the matter is, verse 17a there, he was before all things. Before all things. Now that's hard to understand. Before anything was created, he was. Or as he probably would say it, before anything was created, I am. Now, how could he exist before creation? You know, they like to point the finger at us Christians and say, well, you know, how did the world begin? Well, God made it. Well, then you got to explain who made God. And no, it's just God is a different type of what we know in this system of time. And it is possible for somebody to live from everlasting to everlasting. Or as Micah 5:2 says, he's been around since the days of eternity. That little baby had already been alive for a long time. In fact, forever. Forever. And he said in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. I'm the God that was before Abraham. And John 17, he said, God, I'd like to have the glory back I had before the world began. He's distinct from that creation. He is majestic and lifted up and high and holy and unique and wonderful. There's a song written by Bill Lumen's called None Like You, goes like this. Just worship in your heart as I read these words. No one is greater in majesty. No one is greater in righteousness. No one greater in love in all the creation. There's none like you, O holy God. There's none like you among the nations. Who'd not fear you? For it's your due, O Lord. There's none like you, O holy Lord. And then this one, written by John Barnett. Holy are you, Lord, our great and awesome God. The heavens and the earth declare the highest praise, for there's none like you. No other God like you. I like that one song we sing that has the bridge in the middle goes, there's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. You remember that? We've sung it here before. Love that. Holy are you, Lord, our great and awesome God. You search the hearts of men to be both God and friend. There's no one like you, no other God like you, our Lord and King, great and awesome God. Boy, I'm glad our songwriters have grabbed hold of some of that. It's like Romans says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Not me. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? God, you owe me. No. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then the choirs crank up in Revelation, and in Revelation 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then in the next chapter, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He's worthy of all those things because he is the creator. He has priority over all of that. And we thank God for that. Why are we so enamored with lesser things? Well, we fall in love with everything down here. But this baby has it all. And this baby grew up to be a man. And this baby who grew to be a man is the God of the universe, profound. I want you to notice something else. He's not only he's not only divine, the image of the invisible God. He is in priority position. He has, and actually I should have put 6 stars up there or maybe 10 stars up there, because in a rating, he's at the top. But he's more than that. Scripture says in verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities, rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. That's a profound statement. By him, all things were created. What did he create? All things visible and invisible. Things that you can see with the naked eye and things you can't see with the naked eye. When's the last time you saw an atom? Too small. But Jesus made that Adam. He made all of the powers, all of the ranks of the angels. You know, Jesus actually invented 2 worlds and created beings move in those worlds, both of them. So the physical world, that's the one we operate in. He made our world. And everything you see and every material that's here, every life form that's here, it's his idea. He's the one that made it. But there's a spiritual realm out there too, filled with angels who are bright and powerful and awesome, each one in their own way. We have never seen that world. We're going to enter it one of these days. But he made that world too. How would you like to have an assignment in school? Go invent your own world. Start from scratch, nothing. Figure out, make your own world. I think that would be a challenge, but Jesus was up to the challenge. And not only was he creator of one world, he's creator of two worlds. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, 2 says, through whom he made the universe. And that's God making the universe through Jesus. It's almost in Scripture that the Father generates the idea, and Jesus is the one who carries it out under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing relationship. So he made things like stars. And it's interesting, every now and then a news item will pop up, something the Webb telescope has seen that's just blowing their minds. And Jesus, wow, you've wowed us again. And I think maybe during the millennial kingdom in our spiritual bodies, we'll be able to run all over the universe and look at these great stars and systems. So he made stars and moons and asteroids and Saturn's belts. He made galaxies, and yeah, he's not afraid of black holes because he made them. He made the earth and its atmosphere, the water cycle, the birds, the alligators, the horses and the zebras. Insects, butterflies, worms, centipedes. He was the one that developed the periodic table. And it's amazing that there's as few elements as there are on that table. He invented gravity and color and light and things we can taste. And why were these things created? For his glory. He wants us to look at what he's made and step back and go, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. You're amazing. Look at what you've done. I hope you do that at least once a day. Here comes the sun in the morning, and you know it gets up late enough that we get the chance to see it more. There's a beautiful sky, and God, Jesus, you're a great artist. Thank you for all those colors. And sometimes we see that when the sun is setting. Same artistic God behind it. Why were the stars, sun, and moon created? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why everything on earth was created, minerals, plants, and animals? Isaiah 6, 3, the seraphs say the whole earth is full of the glory of God. They see it. We should see it too. Let me ask you, why were you created? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Are we living in such a way that everyone sees how wise and good God is? It's a good question for us. So this baby is divine. This baby is distinct from creation. This baby is the designer of the universe. And this baby has an amazing job description. Things he's doing right now. Let me show you what those are. In him, verse 17 says, all things hold together. Now this is really interesting. Hebrews 1:3 says that he sustains all things by his powerful word. We do not if God didn't give us arms and hands, it'd be hard for us to make things, build things. It'd be different for us. But somehow his word is so powerful that he can just speak the word and things come into existence or do certain things. It's got to be incredibly difficult for him to sustain the whole universe. Have you ever seen a man spinning plates? You know, he's got one going on this hand and one going over here and a couple on his toes. And, you know, it's amazing how they do that. Jesus is responsible for the continued existence of the universe. He keeps it going in all the different ways. There's something like 500 million galaxies, which are billions of stars in each one of them. How does he keep it all going? Well, let me give you at least three areas to think about, and there'd be we could make a long, long list here of what he has to keep going. But what about the actual atoms? You know, atoms are interesting things because you have neutrons and protons in the middle, and the protons have a positive charge, and around the outside you have electrons that are circling. What usually happens when you have a positive charge and a negative charge? It's interesting that in 2 Peter 3:12, it says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, the elements are the building blocks, the building stones of the universe. That would be the atoms. And so all these protons in the middle, they should reject each other and go every which way, but they don't. What's holding them together? Well, scientists and physicists have studied that. They said, what is it that holds the atom together? We need to figure this out because it shouldn't happen. Well, the physicists have named this force that's holding them together, they call it the strong force. Let me put a real name to that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. So in a very real sense, every atom of which you're comprised of billions of them, every atom, you have to have the Lord Jesus keeping it going and keeping it running and keeping it together. You think he's up to the task? I think he's done a pretty good job over the last 6,000 years of our existence, hadn't he? But one day, he's going to let it all go, and then that day, there's going to be nuclear fire because it all comes apart. Then you have to think about the cycles of the planet. We have the production of food and the hydrological cycles, and he sustains all that. You know, he brings rain. He takes care of the earth. And, you know, if global warming is happening, and I don't know if it is or not, but I do know this, that Jesus is in charge of it. If he's warming the planet for some reason, good for him. He's probably getting it ready for his own kingdom. Cycles on the planet. And then I think, too, that he works in another area, the culture of men. You know, there are human beings all over this planet that are doing wicked and evil things, and they're trying to bring certain things to pass so that evil dominates our world. And Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, particularly the Holy Spirit, are pushing back on all that. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're pushing it back. They're pushing. So it's like evil man keeps moving the pieces on the chessboard trying to win. And the Lord Jesus is pushing back on check, 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 check. One of these days it'll be checkmate. It'll be all over. So he sustains all things. He holds all things together. There's another thing he does. He's the head of the body, the church. So he's my boss in a very real sense. An amazing thing. Head of the church. You know, we admire men like Walt Disney and Sam Walton, and that's the Walmart whole idea, Bill Gates and Elon Musk and Henry Ford and all so many others. They started with an idea and they built a company around it and they made profits. And Jesus has done a lot better than that. I mean, his company has been running now for 2,000 years, the church. And his idea is the foundation of the business. He takes human junk and he makes them into priceless human and eternal beings. That's what he does. He cleans us up. He fixes us. He makes us new. He forgives us. He died to make that happen. And now he directs the lives of each member of the team. And he has a job for each one of us every day. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have not yet seen the beauty of the church. Some people look at the church and they go, ah, what an ugly thing that messes up the landscape across America. These people are stubborn, and they don't, you know, we want to do what we want to do. But Ephesians 3:10 tells us the church will display the wisdom of God. And that's going to be true. We're going to see how he built every individual life. He's been working on me for a long time. He's getting there. Some days it seemed mighty slow, and I give him a hard time. But then probably most of us do. But he's building my life, and then he's inserting my life into the whole. So all of us together have a beauty, and we're all coming together. And he directs the gifts of service given to each member and how they're used and how the individuals benefit the whole. And someday we're going to see that all in one piece together. You and I as parts of the whole. But he's going to put the whole church together, and then he's going to go, da-da, there we are. And it's going to be the most amazing thing because Jesus did it so very well. He supervises the most incredible organism. He does something more. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I saw that picture and I go, yep, that's one I want to use. Pushes that grave vault thing up and the tombstone goes up and he comes out. And that's pretty much what it is. He's the one who is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He came out first. First with a new body. First in his own way. He was the one who defeated death. He has the first immortal body. He's the first that has indestructible life, Hebrews 7:16 says. And we receive the benefits of that. You know, it's amazing. He came out of the tomb. We're going to come out of the tomb too. You know, I don't like watching the people I love get older and fail. I watched my mom and dad go through that. They're gone now into the presence of the Lord. In fact, I don't even like me watching me get older. You know, I look in the mirror and it seems to be changing. I think it's getting better. You know, I don't like it that I can't do what I once did physically. It's more and more of a challenge to do stuff. I don't like it that someday I'm going to be the one in the hospital bed. You know, I've stood a lot of bedsides over the years, and someday it's going to be me. I don't like that thought. But then one of these days, Jesus is going to come along and give me a new body. And it's going to be a powerful, amazing, and glorious body. It'll never die. It'll never diminish. It'll never age. And I think it'll probably take a long, long time to figure out what it all does, all the different pieces of it. And oh, what a great thing that will be. He shatters death, and he shares that with me. I like that. But then he also saves the world. This is a part I really want you to make sure you get, okay? Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus saves the world. That's why he came. And so he wants to reconcile the world to God. He's working with every human being to bring them to the Savior. It's his will that all be saved and come to the truth, acceptance of the truth. You've heard his voice. Be reconciled to God. What are you waiting for? Don't put it off. He cared so much for you that he died for you. He came to die. And because he died, we can live. We can live. You know, make sure you personalize your reconciliation with him. Make sure it's yours. Too many times we know all this stuff up here in our heads, but the problem is, so many times it doesn't get down here to our heart. So in our heads we go, yes, I know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But we have never brought it down to our heart where we say, He's my Savior because I need a Savior. I need rescued. Have you brought it down to your heart? Are you saying, I need a rescue? I know that Jesus is the reconciler of man to God. But have I been reconciled to God? See, that's the questions we have to ask, folks. So many of us came out of the 60s and 70s when salvation was being offered so cheap. Just pray a prayer, you're in. Done, finished. Really? Believe these four spiritual laws and you'll be God's kid and on your way to heaven. But we forgot about repentance along the way. So maybe just put it like this. If you prayed a prayer but you have seen no real changes in your life over the years, then please go back to the cross, repent, hear his call, be reconciled to God. Because that's why he came. That's why he came. So, what an amazing baby was born that day in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph didn't understand all that. There was a lot of things that probably dawned on them as they went along in their lives. But this baby was divine. This baby was the designer of the universe, and he was distinct from his universe because he was there first. Then this baby, even today, sustains the universe. He supervises his church, billions of us. He shatters death, and he saves the world. That's what he does. This little baby, Philippians 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you heard your tongue say, Jesus is Lord? Father, I just want you to know Jesus is Lord. I accept that. This is personal. I saw this on a Christmas card several years ago. The word did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be discussed, debated, or pondered. But the word became a person to be followed, enjoyed, and loved. And God invites us into a relationship with that man after he had grown up, and even now in heaven, we can have a relationship with him. I trust you have that relationship and walk and talk with him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you have offered your son to us. What an amazing baby. What an amazing little boy. What amazing tween and teenager. An amazing man. An amazing, wonderful person. And thank you that he's everything Colossians tells us he is here. He's not failed in any way. But Father, what I'm most concerned about this morning is that we not leave 2024 without knowing Jesus and being forgiven by him, by having his death on the cross and his shed blood cover our sins and our evil and our wickedness and the penalty of sin that is held against us. So I pray that today, yes, even today, someone might step out and say, God, I need you. God, I need a Savior. I need to be rescued. I need to be forgiven. And Father, may it go from their head to their heart. Thank you for doing just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Because we want that person, the Lord Jesus, to be honored. Amen.